My text is in the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 6, and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. It's a verse that is familiar perhaps to many of us. It's a very lovely verse, and also a very moving one. And when God is speaking to his people, when they were going through a time of particular disobedience and rushing headlong to what seemed to be their disaster and their obvious destruction. And you might well ask, well, what is going to happen to these people? And where will this path that they are following, where will it lead them as they go faster and faster on the way to destruction? And in reading the context of this, I couldn't help but feel something of the situation that you and I find ourselves in today. We can't help but ask questions. We hear the word of God. We know God's word for us. And yet we wonder, where is God and where is the power of God? Has he for a while withdrawn? Is the wrath of God towards us, or will there yet be mercy shown? During the afternoon, when I was in my study, I have a globe, a nice globe of the world, one of those with little shapes and the mountains and so on, and I like it very much. And when I pray, I often look at that globe and think of parts of the world. And I went up to it and just spun it around a little, as anyone would do, I think. And then I put my hand on China and all that part of the world. And I thought of the multitudes there. And then in my mind there came, what is really going on in the hearts of China? How are they planning the future? What is in their minds? And then I put my hand on Africa, and that vast area where there is so much suffering, and where they've been taken so much advantage of as well. You could almost feel their sorrows as you put your hand on the globe. And I thought, well, which is their direction? And to what voice will they listen in the end? And then on Europe, troubled Europe, frightened and anxious, almost to a neurotic state, gazing to the east and the vast Russias, the USSR. And I looked at the size of Russia and the size of Wales. And I thought it was bigger, much deeper, much more. You could say, well, what will she do? What will she do? What has she in mind for the future? What has she in mind? And then the other end there, from trembling Europe to the northern parts of America. What is in the mind of the states? What really is in their minds? What are they planning? And then South America, tempestuous and turbulent. What voice will they listen to, and which direction will they take? And somehow there came a great burden on my heart when I thought of these places. I think it started this morning in a way. We sang that lovely hymn, and these words, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, and that has a special meaning today, of East and West, of sinner and of sage. And then I knew something. As I took my hand away from this little globe that I had, I thought to myself, he hasn't taken his hand away from this world. And that's the amazing thing. And even more amazing, that he could look at this world, perhaps spin it a little, we wouldn't have noticed, spin it a little, and put his finger on Israel and chose a people and led them and guided them and spoke to them and rebuked them and encouraged them and gave them great and mighty promises. And then many times in the history of the world, he will have put his finger on great nations and small nations, and remarkable things have happened. Take our own land in Wales. As far as the world is concerned, we're not very important, are we? Here we are tonight, we may feel important, but we're not very important, very unimportant. And I'm sure that if we went to most countries, they wouldn't even know that we were a country. They wouldn't know about us. And yet, you see, God put his finger a few times on this tiny country. There have been many, many revivals in the world, but no country has had as many as this. Strange. It's as if God somehow touched the little things, and we're only tiny, only tiny. And a whole world on the turn of the century knew of this land where the Holy Spirit was moving in mighty power and multitudes were coming to God. And that blessing spread to many, many places. I'm not speaking in any political way. I'm only speaking what God can do with little things. And then sometimes God will touch just one person, an insignificant little person, and lift him up. Bless him. In the revival of 1859, a man called David Morgan, and they tell me he was an extremely boring preacher. He wasn't a young man, he wasn't old either, somewhere in the middle, I don't know where, somewhere in the middle. And one morning he got up and he knew that God was with him. And a whole nation was shaken in a great and mighty revival, tremendous revival, and remained like that for some time. And then God took his hand away from him in that way for a while, but used him for that period of time. And I thought to myself, God can look again on this world. He can look at the mighty nations. And it looks just now, doesn't it? Just now. As if East and West at some point are going to clash. It looks like that. But we must never forget the finger of God. God can, perhaps in trembling Europe. Now, Europe now, as I said, Wales are small. Europe now has become very much a back figure in many ways, you know. When we speak of power now, we speak of the USSR and we speak of the United States. And then these smaller countries that we're part of in Europe. Yet maybe in this trembling cradle of a civilization, of one civilization, God may put his finger on many, maybe. A little country or a little town or a little place that you and I have never heard of. And there begin to work. The only hope of our poor little world is that he comes over to the globe in his celestial study and he gives it a little spin and he puts his finger somewhere and pours his grace upon it and he says, this is how it will be. This is the direction that Africa and South America will take. This will be the future of Europe. This will be the destiny of the States and the USSR and of China. It will be according to my will. This will be the way. And we will know once again that God is on the throne. We believe that and we know that. We are not afraid of which ideology may sweep us either from east or west, because we know that our power is from above. God is speaking to a little nation. You consider Great Britain today is a small nation. And God speaking to us. What has he got to say? Now, in this lovely verse, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know, when you think of the part that Great Britain has played in the history of the world, and the important part it has played, how wonderful it would be if now that it did not rise as a great military force anymore, but rose as a great spiritual force, and a whole world might be affected. Cannot you capture that vision of the wonder that could take place if only somebody somewhere would take God seriously and take God at his word? Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you here is to stand. Now, I've spoken in a general way like that, but yet, you know, I could go like that on for half an hour or so this evening, and it wouldn't really affect us other than saying, well, I agree with that. It is a great problem, there are great difficulties, and all that we are very anxious about, and possibly in England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, or somewhere in Europe, maybe there will be a blessing that will spread throughout the whole world. Maybe it'll be like that. We don't know. But he speaks to individuals. And blessing really doesn't mean anything unless it comes to you. Even if you were in the greatest revival that ever was, and it didn't touch you. I think many years ago, I shared with you a terrible experience. The place actually where I was converted. A lady there, an aged lady, and a very pleasant one. And I was staying in her home, in the chapel house. And she was saying, oh, the revival. Oh, yes, I remember the revival. I thought she looked old enough to remember, so I asked her about it. And so she said how they filled the chapel and what happened. And after she told me a lot about it, she said something, and I was on the verge of faith. You see, it was that evening I came to the Lord, not through her. Yet what she said may have so alarmed me that it gave me that push that brought me. I don't know. She said, yes, the chapels were full, people were rejoicing. I don't know. It came and it went and it didn't touch me. I said, you were in the middle of it. Yes. In the middle of it all. And it didn't touch you. I just couldn't believe that such a thing could be. And I can remember going to that little parlour and feeling a great distress in my soul that it could be possible for a person to be in the midst of one of the greatest revivals and in all the meetings in that area and not feel a thing. How terrible. A revival will mean nothing unless it touches your heart and your soul. So it must be personal. There are times in our lives when God speaks to us. It's not always easy to go through, to get through to us. I read that psalm at the beginning, I chose that psalm as a reading rather, to fit in a way that I could see with this message. And this particular phrase, where God says to David in that psalm, he says, be still. Now, why was he saying be still? Now, do you remember the psalm? The heathen raged, the nations were in a tempest, the mountains were disturbed, and everything was being flung about. It was as if there was a war on the scale of a nuclear war. It sounds like that. The heathen raged, nations were against one another, the mountains moved into the midst of the sea, all this. And yet, this is what he says to him. In the midst of all this turbulence, Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of all that, whether it be on a national scale or the circumstances of your life, whatever it is, he just tells you, be still and know that I am God. There are such times when God causes us to be still and to consider. Well, what can we consider? Stand and see, he tells us in this verse. Well, what shall I look at? I may look around, I see a fallen world. I listen to voices, I hear of wars and rumors of wars. I look at the lives of people and I see the ravages of sin. And then I begin to look at myself. And you only really look at yourself when God opens your eyes. I don't think any man has not any real idea of himself unless God opens his eyes. He may speak a lot about himself. I'm a chap like this, and I do this, and I don't like this, and I like that, and I'm kind here, and I can't say. He may have lots of things he thinks he is, but he doesn't know himself until God opens his eyes. And when God opens his eyes, it is a bit of a shock. Listen to the same book, Jeremiah, in chapter 17 and verse 9. What it tells us about our own hearts. The hearts is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think of your own heart now. What is your heart like? And God says, I'll tell you what your heart is like. Your heart is deceitful. Well, how deceitful? Above all things. Above the nations, yes. Above what nations we think are the evil nations or the not so good nations, whichever way we tend. Yes, even more deceitful and more wicked than they. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he adds, who can know it? You'll never really get to know your own heart. When you think that you are going on well with the Lord, you'll discover again depths of iniquity. That's the heart of man. That's what we are like. We are cunning and we are mean. And we can think ahead of mean and unkind things to do. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. But who can know really his own heart, even when God reveals it to a measure? This I know, that if God revealed our hearts completely to us here tonight, we would not be able to bear it. But he reveals enough. Enough for us to see that we are deceitful and that we are wicked. But we are very unwilling to admit that we are like that. We are very, very cunning. And it takes a long time before we're willing to go back to that statement by God. What did you say, Lord? That your heart is wicked and deceitful. That's not very nice. That's not a very nice thing to say to me. Now I've come to chapel tonight. You say I have a heart that is deceitful and wicked. And God then says, well, I'll tell you a little more. And then from the book of Samuel, we hear these words about ourselves. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. He doesn't look the same way. How does man look? For man looketh on the outward appearance. We always do. We are impressed by an outward appearance. If a person looks tidily dressed, or is nice looking, has pleasant features, a nice manner, a pleasing attitude, all these things, we are impressed by the outward demeanor. In fact, you know, people say, don't they, well, he'll do very well because he's excellent in an interview. Why? Because his personality is all on the surface there, and it's a lovely one. But God doesn't look at us like that. You and I might come up to God and say, well, you know, I may not have been what I should have been, Lord, and give him a broad smile and say, but I know that there'll be a welcome for me, and to give the best voice, the best demeanor, the best behavior, all the tricks in the trade that this pleasant person knows. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. So all that's wasted. All of it's wasted. He looks upon the heart. As you and I are impressed by what we see in the appearance, all the while, he's looking at this heart. a deceitful heart and a wicked heart. So this is what he tells people, and in the midst of the troubles here in the book of Jeremiah, he says, well, first of all, tell the people to stand and see, and tell them to have a look at themselves, and tell them to consider. And from that, he tells them to seek. Now, it takes quite a while for people to come to that place. How many times, how many thousands of chapels and churches are there? I don't like telling people what I said now. I'm not comfortable saying it. I don't enjoy telling you that your hearts are deceitful and wicked, but I'm telling you that's what they are, and mine as well. Because it's a kind of a nice age. We try to please people and praise them for one thing or another and congratulate them for coming to chapel today, and if they've come twice, to thank them even more. But you see, that's a strange way of looking at it all. A church is a place where the truth must be preached and where men and women must know the real needs of their hearts. We are in great need. We are in desperate need. Have you ever been desperate? Or are you desperate? Are you? Or have you played with evangelical theories or evangelical doctrines? And they're pleasant and they're interesting. And indeed, I'll tell you this, that the evangelical systematic theology is fascinating. As well as it being from the Bible, and it's good and excellent, but it's fascinating. And a person could study it merely from the point of view as if it were a mathematical thing. Or the theory of music without knowing any music. One can do that. But to really to be desperate to know God. To know God. Listen to this verse again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Do something. Ask for the old paths, the old ways. Not many seem to be going that way now. It doesn't seem to be as worn as it used to be, and there's some grass beginning to grow on the way, but it's the old way. And you know in your heart, it is a good way. It is a good way. Ask for it. You may have forgotten where it is. You may have forgotten in your heart the way to God. You may have forgotten that lovely hymn that we sang, not so very old. We say old very often when we mean a Sankey Moody type of hymn, but they're not old compared to the vast majority of hymns that we sing. But that type of hymn, tell me the old story of Jesus and his word. But it brings you back to that time when as a child you may have heard the gospel clearly in some hall or some chapel somewhere before liberal theology really swept the land and denied nearly everything that was going. Look for the old ways. And you'll find there a good way, a good way, a well-tried way, but a good way. Yet, you know, this is the opposite of what men think. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was in Athens and they saw him and they said, well, let's hear what this babbler will say to see if we shall hear some new thing from him. And there is a great deal of that in religion as well. That I feel sorry, you know, for many a minister where they get themselves into a terrible state. They want to get a new slant on a certain verse and a new slant on a verse in the evening again. And by the end of the month, they're getting into a state. By the end of the year, they're in a dreadful plight. Well, an evangelical minister hasn't got that problem at all. It's thus saith the Lord, and opens the scriptures and seeks the guidance of God. You know, it's a totally different attitude to things. Whereas the world, which has crept into the churches very often, now look at this new slant on this verse, or this new slant on this parable, rather than say, this is a parable, and it's ever new and ever old, it's the same. It's the word of God. Look for the old ways. The way our fathers trod. What kept them? How many of you can remember a very godly father, mother, or grandfather, grandmother? How many of you can remember, I wonder, a particularly godly one who truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ? who knew the way. The early Christians were called in the old days the people of the way. Why did they call them that? Well, who are these? These are the people of the way. Is it their way of life? Yes, it was that. But it was more than that. The way was a person. When you think really of the tremendous changes that have taken place, say, well, in the last 50 years, that's much more than years, and many of you have here tonight, most of you probably, but I've got that and a little bit more, and there are others who have just 1 or 2 years more than that, 50 years. But I can remember the time when I was a boy. I know it's only a very little thing, and yet, you know, it was in a way the beginning of lots of things, the beginning of lots. On a Sunday, all the shops were closed, but also the parks were closed as well, the big railings around the parks, and the park gates were locked. And even if you climbed over the swings and the seesaw, there's only that variety then, and a maple maybe, all those were chained firmly. And there was no way that you could get them to work. I can remember the time when the gates of the parks were unpadlocked. And lots of people said, "We're free now." It's only a little thing, you might say. What does it matter if they walk around the park? Then eventually the playground was opened. Well, what did it matter? It was innocent enough that, my dear friends, 40 or 50 years have gone by, and look at the havoc that those gates opened, not the park gates alone, but at that time, gates were opened in Britain that let in the flood of sin. Am I right? It's true, isn't it? Flood upon flood upon flood, sweeping precious teachings of the Bible away, sweeping away from existence many, many churches, and bringing nothing but destruction and despair. It wasn't the park gates I was thinking of. I was thinking of the gates that had opened by the prince of evil to bring evil to a land, to an island, to islands that had once known great, great blessings of God. As for the old paths. The old path is a way, and the way is a person. What is the answer to Britain? What is the answer for Europe, for the world? Oh, doesn't it sound so naive? The Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you see, if I didn't believe that, I would surely be doing something else and believing that that was the answer. I believe and know in my heart, this is the answer. He is the one who again can change the direction of this world. He is the one again who can do great things in this world. How did he come? The incarnation, true deity, true humanity, the only begotten Son of God. Well, how do we get to know him? And how can we draw near? Let me read you some verses from Ephesians. When he's speaking to the people of Israel and he's speaking to the Gentile. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Does that grip you? Let us think big now. Don't let's think in Welsh or in terms of Great Britain or even Europe. Think big. Think on a scale of the whole world. Think like that. This last week, I don't want to embarrass some of the young people that are here today, but we had a baptismal service and 25 young people were baptized. And I think my numbers are correct here, that 10 of them were Chinese young men. They won't mind my mentioning this, I'm sure. But I don't think that I had ever felt before such an identity with those who are in Christ, who are not of my people, the Celtic people. I felt nearer to them than to my fellow Celts or any of the peoples of Britain who are not the Lord's. Do you see it? Or if you like to put it in an English way, it doesn't matter, because we're a mixed congregation. That you could put it like this, that you felt nearer to them as Christians than to any English person who was not the Lord's. Now, it's not a daring thing to say, but it's a very, very big step to take. You remain your own nationality, yet you step out of it, and you step into, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, think of it. I've been speaking of China, and of Africa, and North America, and South America, and Europe, and I don't know what, big nations and little nations, quite a variety here tonight. But think of it like this. I've got brothers and sisters who I'd live and die for in China, in Africa, in South America, North America, Europe. Who are these people? Different languages, different backgrounds, but we have been made one. What made us one? In Christ. And whatever future there may be in this world, there will always be that great powerful link between these brothers and sisters who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is our kingdom. There is our nation. And He is our King. Can you make that step? It's a wonderful step to make. But in my heart, believe I made it many years ago, but it was a beautiful experience. It was lovely with them all, not what the other 15 think in any way. But it's only because these were from so very, very far away. And as I held them and led them to the waters, there was something in my heart that said, brother, how could it be? Our cultures and our language so different. Everything so very, very different. Yet we were one. But there was a time when it could not have been so for them or for me. That at that time you were without Christ. It's a terrible thing to be without Christ. You die Welsh or English or Scots or British or European or whatever you like. You die, that and that's all. You die. And then the judgment and the second death. If you are without Christ, you're a stranger to God. You're an alien. Doesn't matter what nationality we are. Doesn't matter how many revivals our country has had. You're an alien. He asks you to depart from him, for you are cursed in his sight, whatever nationality we are, and however rich our country may be, in any particular way. An alien. And all the promises of God have no application. And we can say to the Lord, here are the promises of Scripture. And he'll say to you, but they do not apply to you. You're not in the family. You're not in the kingdom. They do not apply to you. What is there for me? I tell you what there is for you. No hope. Without Christ and without God in this world. No hope. Then is there then? In this chapel here tonight. And this is the purpose mainly of our evening service. Not only to worship God. But that men and women, however you may have hidden in your sin, whatever it may be, that you might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm going to use a little hymn that I noticed, Tea Time, by William Williams Pantakellin. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Saviour laid. With woes
as with a garment he for sinners was arrayed. Then Calvary. And in the fearful pangs of death, he wept, he prayed for me, loved and embraced my guilty soul when nailed to the tree. That's the amazing thing. That's the amazing thing. When you seek the good way, you find the only good one. That's Christ. You find the only way to God. How do you feel? Sinful, unworthy, and you call on him. Listen to it again. And in the fearful pangs of death he wept, he prayed for me, loved and embraced my guilty soul when nailed to the tree. Oh, love amazing, love beyond the reach of human tongue, love which shall be the subject of an everlasting song. Eternity, though infinite, is short enough to trace the virtues of his healing wounds, the wonders of his grace. Ye men, rejoice in Jesus' blood. Ye angels, join your lays in one harmonious, endless choir. Sing his eternal praise. Look at the excitement of that. As you come and see that he's the Son of God, as you see he died for your sin, as you see your own state and your wicked heart, and you cast yourself on his mercy, and you are forgiven, and you are washed, and you are redeemed, the writer here says, rejoice around Calvary. And then he shouts to the angels, and then you have a go, and rejoice, the angelic lays as well. Do that as well, because a sinner has been saved and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it all mean? It all means that you have peace with God. It means that the great distance that separated you from God has become now so short that you are in Christ and in God. That's wonderful. And anybody else who's in that position, be he poor or be he rich, and be he simple man or wise man, be he strong or be he weak, whatever country that he's able to boast, he says, I come from the, then names the biggest country in the world, or from the proudest country, which could be some other country, whatever it is, or say, I am very intellectual, very clever, or I haven't much, whichever it is, whichever it is, we're all one in Christ. Do you really believe that? Has every barrier been broken down? Every barrier. Every barrier. And then you come, O Jesus Christ, I come to thee. Then you find rest for your souls, to finish and to settle. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace in an unsettled world, an uncertain life, and brief uncertain life at that as well. It is possible to find rest for your soul. May I read you this verse? For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And time will come when this frail body of ours, whatever nationality, whatever part of the world, whatever ideology or our background be, if we are in Christ, the time will come for us too when this frail body will lay itself down and die and die. But the soul lives. The soul. The immortal soul lives. It cannot die. You cannot kill the soul. And every one of us here, some of you, and I know it, some of you are just holding back from believing, thinking you're going to live for another 10 years, and probably you got one, or maybe a week, I don't know. Why delay? Why delay? For what purpose? For what end? For what sin? For what delight? For what folly? For what stupidity can it be when God is God? And your trembling little frame is bound to die. And your soul to shake itself clear or that little body, for hell or for heaven, to Satan or to God. That is the ultimate or the destiny of our soul. Which way will you go? If you come to him, you enter into eternal life, and you'll see more and more of the glory of God, and appreciate the fullness of his being, and enjoy the vastness of his creation, and see the wonders of the riches of Christ, and go on and on. But listen to what these people said. We will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. It's a terrible thing to say. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Here's your solution. See and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I suppose that most Sunday nights, that many people come here and listen, and I ask, and the Holy Spirit pleads with you. You may not say the words, but you are saying them. I will not walk that way. I'll come again next Sunday, but I will not walk that way. The world is big. The world is small. It's God that's great. Will you remember that? The whole of this world is only a little planet hurtling around some little solar system in a vast, vast universe. When I mention countries of certain sizes, you know, you only have to wait a couple of hundred years, and there's other names that will be big, names we don't know. It doesn't matter. It's what happens to your soul, your heart, now that matters, and your relationship with God. I can't leave on that negative note. And they would not walk therein. I've seen people turn away. Weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in. But there no evil thing may find a home. And yet I hear a voice that bids me come. You do, don't you? Those who you are seeking. It's as if you were on the edge of it all. Weary of earth, you're not very keen on how things are going in this world or this country. Weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look at heaven. I long to enter in, but there no evil thing may find a home, so I can't get in. And yet I hear a voice that bids me come. So vile am I. How dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land, before the whiteness of that throne appear, yet there are hands stretched out to draw me near. Do you see the saying? How can a wretched little thing like me hope to stand in the lovely kingdom of my God and before his throne? And yet there are arms outstretched and a voice that is calling me nearer all the while. The while I fain would tread the heavenly way, evil is ever with me day by day. Yet on mine ears the great and gracious tidings fall. Repent, believe, thou shalt be loosed from all. Repent, believe, thou shalt be loosed from all. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the hands stretched out to draw me near, and his the blood that can for all atone, and set me faultless there before the throne. What shall we do? O great Absolver. That word has a special meaning to me. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times more I've told you. But I can remember early in my ministry here, about 18 or 19 years ago, going to see a young couple in a nearby town. And I was asked to go and see them, and he was dying. He was about 31, 2 or 3, she a little younger. And he had been told that he would be dead before Christmas. And I don't know the rights and wrongs of that, because it brought despair. And when I went to see him, I was a total stranger to him, and it was a difficult one. And it was a strange room, a lovely room, a room that had been made into a big one, a double room, and with strange things about the place, kind of what we would call at that time angry young people. It has a meaning, hasn't it? The way the place was decorated was kind of anti-culture, anti-society, something like that. Yeah, they're nice people. And he said, "Don't bring your Jesus to me." Wasn't a very good start. So I talked to him, and I said to him, and he said, "I can't believe these miracles, so I don't want to hear of them." I said, "But I have no real interest in just talking to you about the miracles, but I have an interest in talking to you about the one who performed the miracles." We talked a while. And then just when I was going to pray, he said, "Don't." I went to see him a few times. And then I went one evening, and a relative came to the door and didn't ask me in, and said that he had died. And it was a few days before Christmas. But I called the next day and saw the wife, and this is a wonderful thing that she said, and this is why I'm saying all this. She had listened to every word I'd said about the gospel, and he had listened to more than he let on. Much more. He'd listened to more. And he said to her these strange words. He'd been kind of half joking with her of about a ticket to heaven. It was a little something between them. And he said, "Come on, dear. I want it now." "You want what?" "The ticket." And she knew what he meant. "But you'll get better. You're not so bad tonight." "The ticket, dear." And then she said these words to him. Brave words, I think. "But you're not ready. You're not ready." And this is his answer. It was this word, put like this: "Do you think that I would go home to meet my Maker unless I had come to the one who had absolved me of all my sin?" The word "absolved" to me was a new one. I had never used it in my vocabulary, because mine had always been Welsh previous to coming here in preaching. It was a new one to me, but it was very beautiful. Absolved. And he had believed. As he died, she also believed. That's a true story. There's no exaggeration. If anything, it's played down a great deal, because it's a bit, on emotions. "O great absolver, grant my soul may wear the lowliest garb of penitence and prayer, that in the Father's courts my glorious dress may be the garment of thy righteousness." What lovely language. Listen to it again. He's now addressing Christ at Calvary. He felt too dirty to come anywhere near. "O great absolver, grant my soul may wear the lowliest garb of penitence and prayer, that in the Father's courts my glorious dress may be the garment of thy righteousness, washed and forgiven. Yea, thou wilt answer for me, righteous Lord. Thine all the merits, mine the great reward. Thine the sharp thorns, and mine the golden crown. Mine the life won, and thine the life laid down. Nought can I bring, dear Lord, for all I owe, yet let my full heart, what it can, bestow. Like ointment sweet, let my devotion prove, forgiven greatly, how I greatly love. Is that your song? O great absolver, forgiven greatly, oh how I greatly love. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help all of us. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest the hindrance, the barriers, the follies, all the things that hide the hand of Satan, preventing us from coming to thee. O Lord, set us free, set many a one free tonight, that they might come to the great absolver and stand in the courts of the Father, dressed in the robe of thy righteousness, for thy name's sake. Amen.